those times as much as some of you, catching up with people. How many of you have allergies? I did not used to have allergies. And now I'm convinced. My wife told me a few years ago that you got allergies. And now I believe it. And they say that if you live in the Willamette Valley long enough, you'll eventually get impacted by them. And I didn't understand a few years ago. The springtime came and I just kind of got run down in the afternoon. I was like, what's going on? And this year it's gotten worse, just with the sniffles and stuff, congestion going on. I was like, what is going on? And then we went to the other side of the mountain yesterday, to Redmond, to visit our kids, and it went away. And my wife just smiled at me. For the guy who says, I don't have allergies, don't tell me that. But the heat and the over there is wonderful. And it's ironic, my daughter-in-law, she's got a reverse. She grew up over there, and she comes over here, and she's okay with her allergies. She goes back there, and she gets allergies. So who knows? You know, somebody told us, eat the honey, the local honey. That'll help you fight allergies. In heaven, guess what? There are no allergies. We're not allergic to anything in heaven. What a cool thing to look forward to. Let's pray as we open up the Word this morning and continue our study in Deuteronomy. Thank you, Lord, for your good Word. Lord, thank you that you're the God over allergies. You're the God over all things. Lord, we want to worship you. Would you help grow our minds and hearts as we open the Word this morning, Lord, as we study the things that you decided were important, the things that you laid on men's hearts and told them to write this down for the generations to come. Because guess what? We are the generations to come, Lord, and we want to grab out. We want to suck out every good thing that you have for us to understand in your Word, Lord, so that we would have be encouraged, so that we would have strength for life, so that we'd have your perspective. Bless this morning, Father. Bless our minds. Bless our hearts. Bless our kids as they learn about you in Sunday school. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we talk about Deuteronomy, and we see Moses in this series of messages that he's given to his congregation, to Israel, and he's in his last series, and as he gets ready to send them across the promised land with Joshua. And his message begins by really taking them back over their history and saying, here, you guys need to look at where you came from. You need to look at how where you are today is significantly connected to where you've come from. And where you stand today is going to, understanding where you've come from to where you are today is going to significantly impact your understanding of where you're going. And he challenges them to remember their heritage. Like, who's your daddy? You know, where did you come from? Where did it all start? He wants them to remember that they were rescued from slavery in Egypt. And we've talked before that this is a whole new generation, right? They weren't in slavery. But they're the result. They would not be where they are today if God hadn't rescued their parents and grandparents from slavery. I would not be here today if my parents hadn't turned their life to the Lord as high school students, each of them coming from unbelieving homes, divorced and alcoholism. I would not be who I am today had they not made the choice that they made to follow the Lord. Moses wants them to know that remembering is a key to taking possession of the promised land. And you think about, why has he taken back over history? Just like you see your kids, their eyes roll back in their head as you break out, I was a kid like you too. Look at these pictures. And their heads roll back. Oh, come on. This is black and white pictures maybe. Or like, did you really dress like that? It's like, no, this is important stuff. is where who I am today is because of where I came from. Remembering's not something that's passive. It doesn't just happen. But remembering is active. Remembering is active. You have to engage remembering. Passive would be like a door closer. We got a door closer here. You go out the door. Do I have to come back and shut it? No. I just go out the door. The door closer shuts it. It's, you know, kind of a passive. You know, they all, for a while, they had passive restraint systems in some of the cars. And you remember those? It was, I think it was Toyota that had one that the seatbelt would come up the door on a track, and you still had to put your waist belt on, but at least the shoulder. So those kind of things that are passive that you don't have to worry about. But remembering is active because you have to do something to remember. You have to play things over in your mind. You know, it's just a grocery list. Three things. I will walk out the door sometimes with three things. And then I get to the grocery store and I can't remember what the fingers were for. So I've really gotten bright. I've started to write it down. Make a list. Remembering is active. You have to do something to remember. Not only what happens when you remember is you need to apply what you remember. What you should do, what you shouldn't do. You know, we need to watch and look and pay attention to what's going on. You need to walk circumspectly, meaning look around you, not just in front of you, not just the side of you, but what's behind you. What is going on? What's impacting you? What's changing? Hey, think about remembering. Remembering God is meditation. I know that sounds kind of weird, but meditation came from the Bible. It didn't come from yoga or didn't come from Eastern religion. God says, meditate, think about it, contemplate it. Think about what's important, what's consuming you, what should be consuming you, what shouldn't be, what's fulfilling. You need to, remembering God is really delighting in Him, enjoying Him, being fulfilled by Him, thinking about the goodness of God. I think of Psalms 1. Blessed is the one, blessed is the man who delights, whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on His law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and is, whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. It's somebody who's thinking about it. It's like meditating. God, well, I don't understand this. Help me understand why Your word is so important. Because it's in God's word that our character changes. What we value changes. I'm reading a book that is talking about the root of what we do is out of love. And I've been growing a friendship with somebody here in town, and they're not believers yet. But they say, hey, can you meet me Sunday morning? We talk about having coffee. And I'm thinking, don't you know any better? I'm a pastor. I'm stressed out on Sunday mornings. I can't meet and have coffee with you. And I'm thinking, man, what are you stressed out about, Scott? If this is when he could meet, would you love him and trust me to take care of all this other stuff? And so I'm playing this stuff all in my mind because texting is the new phone, right? So I text him back and I say, yeah. I said, great. I said, I have to, you know, be at church at 8 because he figured church starts late, so I'm not doing anything till then. I said, well, I like to be at church at 8, and so we'd have to meet before then. He said, great, 6:45. I said, awesome. it was Friday, I think, or Saturday morning. I said, Jackie, I just want to give you a heads up, you know, that in the morning I told I was going to meet with somebody. And I could see the look on her face. It's kind of like, what are you thinking? And I just said, you know, I'm just trying to walk out loving this guy. And I got to trust that God gets to take care of my priorities and keep my mind straight. And so I did that. And yesterday I got we had made the appointment earlier in the week. Yesterday I got a text saying, hey, can we reschedule? And you'll never say, guess what I said in my heart. I said, thank you, Jesus. was like, oh, you know what? I'm going to make this choice of love. And I knew that the most fulfilling thing to do is to do things out of love. I felt so good. Although I felt the stress about, you know, having the time to have a conversation with them and still thinking about my message and thinking about what's going on at church, to say, I'm going to do this because I want to love you. And love means that you put somebody else first over your own needs. I felt very fulfilled and trusting. And I just think it was ironic that God may have known all along that it wasn't going to work out. But will you trust me? Will you do what I ask you to do? Will you love people and allow me to take care of those things? Remembering is meditating on who God is and what he's done, and delighting in who he is. I think of Philippians 4:8. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. If I'm thinking about God, I'm thinking about all those things. Because he is excellent. He is praiseworthy. He's noble. Those things, I was like, God, help me to remember you. And Moses is challenging. We just need to wrap our heads around this. Is remembering is significant, is imperative, is critical, is dependent. What our future happens, our future is our dependent on remembering. Remembering God is thanksgiving. Isaiah 63:7. I will tell of the kindness of the Lord, the deeds for which he is to be praised, according to all the Lord has done for us. Yes, the many good things he has done for Israel, according to his compassion and many kindnesses. Isaiah was hundreds of years later, even thousands of years after David, after Egypt, after rescuing Israel from slavery, and yet Isaiah says he takes time. He not only should remember for himself, but he's telling people, remember, let's talk about the kindness of the Lord, what he's done for us. If you and I don't do anything to remember, life becomes really fuzzy. I am holding one of the adventures we got to do yesterday. Our family got together in Redmond with our son and daughter-in-law, is hold this newborn, 1 week old, one and a half, a little over a week old newborn. They start out so puny. In fact, I'm looking at him all over again thinking, you know, how much does he weigh? This is how little our kids started? This is how little I started out? This is just phenomenal. Remembering to see those pictures and say, oh my goodness, my co-partner in crime, my daughter-in-law's dad was there. And he's probably about 6 foot, I don't know, 4. And that baby even looks smaller on his shoulder. I'm like, oh my goodness. And then we have another grandchild who's a month older, who looks like a tank compared to his little cousin, only 3 months apart. And yet they've changed so much. And I'm remembering, saying, oh my goodness, Lord, you are amazing. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. As I look at my grown children and say, I remember now how you were so precious, how I was so awed by you, how you could just stare at a little kid. Do you remember that? Of those of you who've had kids, you can just stare at a kid and be in awe. And it's not just me. I tell my daughter-in-laws, and I look at them and I said, they are so cute. I could just stare at them, and both of them say, I know. We do. I do. To just stare at their little ears and their little cupid's bow and their little lips and their little gumless, teethless mouth and their eyes, and to see just the change of them. Remembering is thanksgiving. God, I thank you for your good gifts. Lord, I thank you for children. I thank you for grandchildren. Lord, I thank you for my life, Lord, that I was born. Lord, you are an awesome God. You are a gift-giving God. Remember the good things God has done. If you and I don't take an effort to remember, I guarantee you're going to forget. That's why pictures are so good. We have pictures. They get them out and look at them. Remember the good things that God has given, his provision, how he's got you out of temptation and rescued you. Remembering the good things that God has promised, his comfort, his wisdom, his presence, his protection, his reward. It says, I am coming back for you. It's worth it. Remember. When we realize that we have forgotten, because we are in this state battling a battle. And Jesus talks about that. He says, when you forget, what does he say to do? He says, return. Return to remembering. One of the cool exercises when we talk about remembering is when people go through marriage counseling, that maybe they've been married a few years and they're struggling. One of the common assignments can be, hey, go back and write 10 things down that you love about why you married your spouse. Why? Because in remembering those good things that you married them for, that you appreciate about them, takes you back to that place. Jesus talks about returning to her first love, right? In Revelations 2, 4, and 5, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Remember. Let's go on with verse 32. Ask now about the former days, long before your time, from the day God created human beings on earth. Ask from one end of the heavens to the other. Has anything so great as this ever happened? Or has anything like it ever been heard of? Verse 33. Has any other people heard the voice of God speaking out of the fire as you have and lived? Has any God ever tried to take for himself one nation out of another nation by testings, by signs and wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arms, or by great and awesome deeds like all the things the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your very eyes? It's a rhetorical question. It's like, but it still causes. Moses wants them to remember. He wants them to remember of the greatness of God. It's like, you serve an amazingly huge God. Remember the greatness of God. It's out of his own free choice that he chose to engage with you, that he chose to display his power, that he chose to free you from captivity. He didn't have to do that. He chose to come and make himself known to you, to rescue you. Is there any God like our God from the beginning? I was just reading the last week about in Psalms 139, the last few days. What is man that he would even take notice of you? To see you, to care about you. Is there any God? Has God ever revealed himself in such a way? Has God ever taken a people as his own possession? Has God ever revealed himself by testing? Faith challenges. It says, will you trust me when you come to your end? There's no water in the desert. Last time I checked, that's not a good place to be. Is without water. What does God want them to do? He said, will you trust me when there's nothing you can see? When you see no hope? When you say, you know what, I don't see any hope. But I believe God has the ability to bring life out of death. That if God wanted to, he could bring water out of a rock. Oh, wait. He did that. That's exactly what he did. Man, we don't have anything to eat. Wake up in the morning, there's manna. There's a what is it on the ground. That's what manna means. What is it? On the ground that they get to eat. clothing that doesn't wear out. When God fights, the enemy scatters. They become disheartened and disillusioned. We serve a strong God, an able God, a sovereign God, an amazing God, a surprising God, a creative God. What's more amazing than Israel's rescue from slavery? That's what Christ did on the cross. That's what Christ did on the cross and his resurrection. Impossible. He told his disciples over and over, didn't he? He said, here's what's going to happen. We're going to talk plainly here. I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to get killed. But the third day, I'm going to be raised from the dead. It's the third day. Jesus isn't in the tomb. And the women come back and tell him that Jesus did what he said. And what did the disciples say? That's crazy talk. You crazy ladies. You're messing with, we're in a sad place here. We just lost Jesus. And now you're talking crazy talk. The impossible that Jesus did in delivering you and me from sin and from hell. I don't know where I'd be, but it wouldn't be where I am right now. I don't believe I'd be married if I stayed on the path I was on. I believe my kids would hate me. I believe I wouldn't have a relationship with my grandchildren. God redeemed me. God saved me from sin, saved me from myself. I don't know about you, but I don't want to hang out with myself. I want to hang out with Jesus. I want to hang out with the Scott that's impacted by Jesus. Verse 35. You were shown these things so that you might know that the Lord is God. Beside him there is no other. From heaven he made you hear his voice to discipline you. And on earth he showed you his great fire, and you heard his word from out of the fire. Because he loved your ancestors and chose their descendants after them, he brought you out of Egypt by his presence and his great strength, to drive out before you nations greater and stronger than you, and to bring you into their land and to give it to you for your inheritance, as it is today. Today, God has given his inheritance so that. There's the old saying about therefore. When you see a therefore, to figure out why it's there, what it's there for. A challenge is, and I don't have a clever thing, but if you see a so that, figure out what the so that is for, what it is. Like the so that, the why behind the what. God has a a purpose in revealing himself to us so that you might know that the Lord is God. Big G. Only G. Big God. So that you might know that there is no other God. You know, it really does take us an active remembrance. Otherwise, it's just a story. You know, people that there you glaze over is like, I heard this before. But to be engaged in remembering, to be fully present, to enjoy, realizing there is no other God. Realize so that you may know the voice of discipline. A voice that is speaking for his own good, not your good. When God gives us direction, it isn't blessing him. Who is it blessing? Us. He says, pay attention. I want you to understand my voice. I want you to hear my voice. The voice that is training you, preparing you, saving you from yourself and from your enemies. Yesterday, there's a problem with grandchildren that are cute. Is they get away with things sometimes. You know what I'm talking about? Nope, not you guys. I have no idea what you're talking about. Steven, you know what I'm talking about? Steve. our oldest granddaughter is just about ready to turn 3, and just, you know how it is, we always laugh about, you know, grandparents, they got the smartest, most cutest kid, you know, and you hear that joke going on, but I don't think that's a joke anymore. You believe that stuff. She's walking across the floor. She's got her cup and something else, and she spills water or whatever out of her cup on the floor, and Jackie said, you know, Claire, you need to go back and clean that up. And she says, uh-uh. It's like, what? You know, and her mom's watching what's going on, you know. And it's just, right, Jackie, my wife, says, you need to go pick that up. You need to clean that up. Here's a paper towel. Let me hold this for you. You need to go clean that up. No. Her mom's hearing, and she says, Claire, you go clean that up right now. And she did. It's a training. There's a voice that's going on. And I know that it's a voice that it isn't like a 1, 2, 3 kind of voice. It was like, no, this is what you got asked to do. And this is good and this is right. And she's amazing. You know, I mean, it was kind of shocking because she's a very compliant kid. But guess what? She's a person that needs saved just like you and me. They were like, no, I don't want to do that. And God says, come here. We need to have a little eyeball-to-eyeball time. I asked you to do something. And it's not for my good, it's for your good. Because that voice of discipline creates life. You know, she came into the room another time, and she says, where's Claire's Grammy? Where is Claire's Grammy? She's Claire. And she wants to know where her grandma is. She's got a relationship with her. And my daughter says, why is it she loves you so much? You're like you're her personal playmate. It's because Jackie's totally tuned in to who she is. She wants to play something, she'll help her. Tuned in to who she is. God loves us that way. God is still speaking in a voice to discipline us today. And we have to realize that it's a voice of preparation. There's something down the road that he's preparing us for. God cannot and will not make you obey him. Did you know that? God cannot and will not make you obey him. He's asking, you know, us to obey him for our benefit. If you and I will not pay attention to his voice, what we're going to give up, what we're going to hang on to, what we're going to put first, what we're going to put last, what we're going to trust him for, none of which is going to be easy or natural, by the way. Following the Lord is not easy, and it's definitely not natural. But as we do it, it will become more and more part of who we are and our character. As we do it, we will be prepared for what God has up ahead for us. We'll be able to possess and occupy that promised land that God is giving to us. So that you may know that God acts out of love. Love for your ancestors. Love for those who went before you. Love for you and love for those who will come after. It's because of his love that God delivered you from slavery. He didn't get any notches on his belt. It was just out of pure love that he delivered us from slavery. It's not because of you. It's not because you deserve it. It's not because you earned it. But it's because of God's love. So that, Colossians 1, verses 10 and 12, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of the light. What God did, all those things, he does so that we would be a reflection of who he is, so that we'd be successful, so that we'd possess a land. Like I shared before, today's is Pentecost Sunday. It's a celebration of what took place in Acts 2. Pentecost took place 50 days after the resurrection of Christ, after the Passover. It was at Pentecost that God sent His Holy Spirit to the church, and the church was birthed. But did you know that that Pentecost in Acts 2 is the second Pentecost? In Deuteronomy 4:10 that we read a few weeks ago, Moses reminds Israel of the first Pentecost. When we find, it kind of points to what you'll find in Exodus chapter 19, when God came down from heaven and revealed himself to Israel in a dark and a dense cloud and fire and earthquake on Mount Sinai, when God spoke out of the fire and yet there was no form. The first Pentecost, that occasion I just referred to in Exodus 19, was 50 days after the first Passover, when God led Israel out of slavery from Egypt into freedom from oppression and slavery. Here's a look at the two Pentecosts. The first Pentecost in the book of Exodus took place 50 days after the death of the Lamb. The second Pentecost in the book of Acts took place 50 days after the Lamb of God was resurrected. In the first Pentecost, you don't break the bones of the Lamb. In the second Passover, the bones of Jesus are not broken on the cross. In the first Pentecost, the mountain shakes when Moses goes up on the mountain. In the second Pentecost, the upper room shakes as the Holy Spirit comes. In the first Pentecost, only Moses goes up to the mountain. In the second Pentecost, God's people go upstairs. In the first Pentecost, Moses brings down the law from the mountain. In the second, the new Moses brings the Spirit of God. In the first Pentecost, all of God's people begin to act like pagans. In the second Pentecost, all the pagans are beginning to act like God's people. In the first Pentecost, 3,000 are killed. In the second Pentecost, 3,000 are saved. In the first, there was the death of the firstborn of Egypt. In the second, God gives up the life of his one and only son. Everything about the Pentecost is reversed. It's upside down. In the first Pentecost, everyone is about getting to Jerusalem. They didn't even know that. They said, but when you get to the promised land, I'm going to tell you where to worship. It's all about getting to Jerusalem. In the second Pentecost, what does he say? Get out of here. Go out away from Jerusalem to Samaria, Judea, and to the uttermost parts of the world. When the Spirit of God falls, everything is reversed. Everything is turned around. People repent, and everything is rearranged. We see it in examples like Saul, a guy who's just threatening threats against people. And God comes and touches him, where he ends up being ultimately killed for his faith in Jesus. Saul was religious before, but he wasn't spiritual. Conversion is never about getting God's people to become more religious. Conversion is about God freeing people from religion. Verse 39 of Deuteronomy 4. Acknowledge and take to heart this day that the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth below. There is no other. Keep his decrees and commands which I'm giving you today, so that it may go well with you and your children after you, that you may live along in the land the Lord your God is. God gives you for all time. You and I need to make a choice to remember. What's different about that first Pentecost and the second Pentecost is now God gives His Holy Spirit to empower us to walk out that life. He gives us His Holy Spirit to help us remember how the Lord is God. Remember that God is motivated out of love. Remember that it's not just for you, but it's for your children after you. As I meet with my kids and my grandkids, we get to lay hands on them. We get to pray for them and say, God's got good things planned for you from this moment on. The Bible talks about those things that were written on stone, the law that was written on stone. And the second Pentecost gets written on our hearts. So I don't have to see a law say, hey, you need to make an appointment with this guy. When he calls you and says, hey, will you meet me Sunday morning? Wait, let me look at the Bible and see if I'm what I'm supposed to do. Right? You'll have to show the scripture on that one for me. But God's written His law on my heart. And I have to listen to His voice. Like, God, will you show me what to do? I'm trying to connect with this guy. We're building a friendship. And he wanted to meet on Sunday morning. God's Holy Spirit, who's written His laws in my heart, says, you love me, Scott? Do you love me? Yeah, I love you, God. Then love people. What? Then love people. What's a loving thing to do here? Yeah. Where do you want to meet? What time? Let's do this. Remember. Oh, I thank you, Lord. Would you help us to be good rememberers? Lord, remember your goodness. Lord, to think of me, be delighted in your word. Lord, that brings life, that changes how we live. I can think every single day how your word impacts my life. And I also can think of examples of when your lack of your word has impacted my life. Lord, and I like the results of walking in your word way better than walking in my flesh. Lord, I just pray for each family here, for each person here, for each marriage here, for each parent here, for each grandparent here. God, that we would be great rememberers. Lord, that we would remember your good things. We'd remember that you've rescued us from slavery. Lord, that you've called us to return to our first love, to things that are the most important, the things that last. What does it gain a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? Lord, it's that upside down thinking that when we give away our lives is really when we gain our lives. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for your Holy Spirit. We celebrate your Holy Spirit today. We celebrate the coming, the birth of the church. We celebrate the fulfillment of your promise. Lord, we celebrate the fire that came that day. Lord, just like those things that we prayed earlier, for confidence, for forgiveness, for compassion, all those things that we say come by the power of your Holy Spirit that changes who we are, that heals us, that renews us, that changes our directions, that we don't become doers, but we become beers. Lock it in, Lord. Lock it in. I just encourage you this morning that if you haven't ever received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we'd love you to come up this morning. And there are people here who would love to pray for you, to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, to say, God, anoint this church, anoint these people, anoint us to walk out the gospel. It makes a difference. It makes a difference. We love you, Lord. And all of God's people said, amen. Lord, bless your Sunday afternoon.